All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your preeminence, Lord. We thank you, Lord, the story of testimony of healing, of miraculous healing. That, Lord God, that there was no hope, and yet you came. And that you sent a team, Lord, to be able to say yes and to be able to present the gospel. And that the goodness of the gospel leads people to repentance, but it also brings powerful healings. I pray this morning, Lord, that those who need healing would have a touch from you, that they would be powerfully touched in their physical bodies, within their hearts and their souls, their mind, their will, their emotions, within their spirits, Lord God. We just say, come and have your way, Lord. We see your potential to work mighty things in this. Have your way, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I want to talk to you a message called Fulfilled Calling. Let me hear you say fulfilled calling. We live in an age where a lot of times people are looking at potential rather than calling. And this aspect of character without, or gifting without character is futile, is one of the decisions that define us that here as a church. So we always talk about developing your character in Christ, and the gifting will flow out of you to be able to do what God wants to do through your life. But there's something about us as we're praying, looking and having eyes to see the potential in everything that God wants to do. The difference is we're not supposed to pursue potential. We're supposed to pursue our calling. Okay, I'm going to say that again. We're not called to pursue potential. We're called to pursue the calling that God has on our life, and specifically in Christ Jesus, who he's called us to be. What is our identity in him? What are those truth statements? How did he design us? I'm supposed to pursue that calling in him, and then my potential will be fulfilled in that process. And when you look at this, especially in demolition experts and in explosions, when they're looking to define what can a bomb or an explosion do, they're looking at what's the potential yield of that explosion, what's the damage, what's the expression, how's it going to do? When they looked at the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima, at that point we were still figuring some of that stuff out, but they knew what was that area that was going to be impacted, right? That's potential. We look at this thing, potential. You and I have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. If you're born again, means that you have a whole lot of potential lying inside of you. But what's going to keep you on the straight path, what's going to help you to fulfill that potential, is you put your eyes and your attention back on who he's calling you to be. Because let's look at this, going back to the Christmas story. When they were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for a conquering king, weren't they? How did Jesus come? As a baby. And there would be people that would look at the baby Jesus and say, there's not a whole lot of potential there. Rome is still going to rule. We've already got our issues. The blind eyes should be opening now. So the second the Messiah steps onto the playing field, it should happen now. They were looking towards potential rather than calling. But God knew that he had to send Jesus as a baby so he could experience every single thing that you and I experience and yet not sin. So he could demonstrate what it looks like to have a life that, yes, has lots of potential, but more importantly, is called by sonship. Like, I'm called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my calling gives me my identity, which gives me an opportunity to release my potential. And so what I want to look at here is I want to look at some stories specifically in the Old Testament about Samuel and Saul. But let me give you some examples of failed potential. Adam was failed potential, wasn't he? Like, he was born perfect, or he wasn't born, he was created perfect. Cain, King Ahab, sons of Solomon, Saul, Judas, like all these characters in the Bible, and you think about Judas, had all this potential. He walked with Jesus, he ate with Jesus, he performed miracles in Jesus' name during that day, yet his potential was not fulfilled because he had his eyes on the temporary rather than, but was he calling me into? And so let's look at some ideas of fulfilled calling. Abraham, Joshua, Deborah, Esther, Joseph, both the Old Testament Joseph and Jesus' father. Nehemiah, Elisha, Samuel, Paul, Mary, Jesus. These are all examples of fulfilled calling. So what makes the difference between failed potential and a fulfilled calling? Let's look at the story of Saul and Samuel for an example. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9 says this. And we're just going to read through bits and pieces of the story. You're just going to have to flip with me in your Bibles, and then we'll come up back and we'll unpack this. It says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Skip down to verse 19. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to the to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah, where Elkanah slept with Hannah, and the Lord remembered what? Her plea. So the brokenness of a woman's heart coming to him saying, Lord, my broken heart, humility before the Lord, there's something like my potential to produce children has been severely squashed. But what I know is if I pursue you, my calling in you to be a mother. Do you hear what I'm saying? She looked not to men, the natural. She looked to the Lord, and she brought this request to him and says, the potential's tied up in you. The potential's not tied up in me. Right? And so you've called me to be a mother. You've put this calling on my heart to be a mom, the desire in my heart. I'm coming to you. And what does the Lord do? He remembers her plea. And I believe he remembers her plea because she got the order correct. Like she came to him rather than going to the people around her. And so it says this, and in due time, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Skip to verse 25. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the woman who stood here several years ago. Let me hear you say several years. So he had been born. She'd gone through the season of weaning him, going through all that process. Now she's presenting him back before the Lord. It says, I asked the Lord to give me this boy. He has granted me my request. And now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there together. Now let me stop here real quick. It's important. We're not called to bargain with the Lord. Well, Lord, you know, if you just do this, then I will do this for you. No, Lord, I come to you and your will be done, not mine. Like I'm a surrender to you, all right? But in that, when we have a desire that he's placed inside of our hearts, a calling that he has in our hearts, it's okay to come to the Lord and say, but Lord, you placed this desire inside of me. And so in my surrender to you, I'm calling out for that destiny, for that purpose that you've put inside of me to be unleashed. Because I realize in of myself, I cannot fulfill what you've called me to. I cannot unlock the potential inside of myself. I need to have a heart that says, yes, I'm not bargaining with you. I'm just saying I'm giving you all that I have. And whether you do it or not is not going to determine whether I worship you or not, or I follow you or not, or I serve you or not. I'm just going to say yes to you and let your will be played out inside of my heart. But it's okay to be able to say, Lord, here's a call on my heart. But here's the thing, when he fulfills it, it's not for you to hold on to it, it's for you to give it right back to him. It says every perfect gift comes from the Father above, but not just for you. It's to be given back to him so that the thing that he gives you does not become an idol in your life. There's many people who plead with the Lord gives them a blessing, and that blessing becomes an idol, and they desire to protect the idol or the blessing more than they do to connect with him. And so fear enters into the equation and says, oh, I finally got my request, but I don't want to lose this thing because my peace, my hope, my security is tied up into this blessing. No, it's not, because what they're saying is it's tied up into my potential. Here, instead of, but no, I am called by your name, so I'll give this potential to you so that you can do with it as you wish. Okay? We'll pick up on the rest of that later on. Now flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Actually, y'all go to chapter 9. I'm only going to read one short verse in chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7, 17 says, so Samuel continued as Israel's judge for the rest of his life. So once that was given over to him, whenever you give the truth of the blessing back to the Lord will fulfill his calling and his purpose for your life. It's him who will manifest it. It can't be through you bargaining and trying to make it happen. Now look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a wealthy family, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a son of Abel, son of Zor, son of Bechorath, son of Apahiah, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul, let me hear you say Saul, was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. What that tells me is there's a lot of potential here. Okay, but the Lord doesn't judge on the outward appearance, he looks on the inward. Okay, so that's going to play itself out through the story of Saul. But God designed Saul with incredible potential. Look down to verse 21. Saul replied, but I am only from, let me set this real quick. Samuel gets a word from the Lord to go anoint Saul to be the king of Israel because the people of Israel had their king already. Who was their king? God, like Yahweh. It was this direct connection with him. But they said, but we want to be like the rest of the nations. They traded in their heaven to earth relationship so they could be like the people of the earth. Now, how many times do we do that in our Christian walk? We trade in the potential of heaven in this relationship with him so we can be like the people of the earth, the traditions of the earth. That's not what we're called to do. And so the Lord goes, okay, if you guys want to do it that way, I'm going to let you, I'm going to honor your will, and we'll see how this thing plays itself out. So he says, here's Saul, go anoint Saul. Here's Saul's response to Samuel's invitation to be the king. It says this, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. Listen to this. This isn't this orphan language. I'm only from the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family's the least important of all the families that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? See, Saul lived like an orphan, although he looked like a Roman god. You know what I mean? Like he was built, he was statue. You would think, now this guy would be a stereotypical king. Like if we want somebody to lead us into battle, we want that dude. Like later, years later on, when the giant comes up, like Saul was designed to take on the giants, okay? But his heart was that of an orphan, not a son. He did not have a heart after God's own heart, and he had this orphan thinking. And so he was like, man, what can I do? Why are you talking to me? I'm the least, I'm the least, I'm the least. This is not humility, by the way. This is false pride, is what this is showing up. Now flip over to chapter 10. I told you, we're just going to flip through and skim through the story. Verse 1 says this, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. Now, why is this verse important? Because God appointed him. There's a calling on Saul's life to become the king of Israel. It wasn't because Saul sought it, right? But see, Saul only looked at his human potential. He did not look at the potential of the calling that God had on his life. Does that make sense? I mean, his eyes were on the wrong thing. He's going, how could I possibly do this? I'm from the least tribe. I'm blah, 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 blah. Right? He kept looking to himself. He kept limiting himself. He kept limiting his potential to the human side of things and to the earth. Instead of looking, who's calling you, Saul? It wasn't Samuel's idea. Samuel was upset because the people rejected Yahweh. It wasn't his idea. It was God's idea to say, Saul, you have the potential and the power to do this. Okay? So let's flip over to verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17. So later Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. Who's declaring it again? The Lord. Okay? This is the word of the Lord. I brought you from Egypt, rescued from the Egyptians and from all of the nations that were opposing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, no, we want a king instead. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel. Let me stop there. Tribes and clans. Division. Think about the Reformation 500 years ago. There was one church. Now, was there some theology that was out of whack and missing? Yes, absolutely. But what ended up happening is in the Reformation became a Protestant movement, which was protest. It used to be pro-testament, which was the pro-word of the Lord, and it moved from pro-word of what God is saying to protesting what we don't believe in. Instead of, no, this is where we unify into this thing. And what I hear the Lord saying is when you reject the word of the Lord, which unifies, he says, since you've done that, I unify you. You're every tribe, tongue, and nation all belongs to one family. But when you reject the word of the Lord, this intimacy, this relationship with him, guess what happens? You get divided up into clans. Now, is it good to belong to families? Yes. Is it good to have differences and uniquenesses? Yes. But he's talking specifically, though, because you've rejected intimacy and relationship of one Lord, one God. Remember, Paul writes that you've been baptized by what? One spirit into one family. So don't reject the word of the Lord. Unity is going to come into this place of what we're called by the same name. That's a side message. You get that one for free today. Verse 20. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. In other words, they basically throw in dice. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Madarites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? Word of knowledge, by the way. And the Lord replied, he's hiding among the baggage. So they found him, brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one else in Israel is like him. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Let me stop here because it's so important. He's got all the potential in the world. He looks like he can fit the bill and he can fit the place, but his heart's not in alignment with the Lord. And what the Lord is saying this, since you've rejected me and you begin to look to men will always fail you. But I won't. It's this relationship with him. And so stop looking to men for relationship, for intimacy and things like that. Look to me. Then you become an expression of what healthy relationships to everybody else. Does that make sense? But when it came to this leadership, Saul was hiding in the luggage. Why was he hiding? What did he have to hide? Because I think he operated with an orphan spirit. So it didn't matter how much outward potential you have. If your heart's not in alignment with him, you're always going to hide. And what's funny is the people of Israel didn't recognize it. They thought they were getting a good deal because he looked so big. But they had forgot to look to the heart, just like the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Flip over to chapter 15 and we'll finish up the Samuel reading. Verse 22. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This is the word of the Lord coming to Saul because he had been operating with an orphan spirit. Now here, I'm going to tell you this. I believe with everything that's within me, the Holy Spirit was pulling on the heart of Saul all the days of his life. It should not have been necessary for David to come around. In fact, what should have happened is David should have grown up into the house of Saul and become a mighty general just like he did. But Saul had all the potential. He rejected the voice of the Lord. Listen to what it says again. Let me read this again. What is more pleasing to the Lord, Saul? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your religious fervor, the things you do in the flesh, or what? Your obedience to his voice. Your obedience to his voice. Your obedience to his voice. The Lord's still speaking today. There's another passage of scripture in the New Testament that says, don't be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Well, how do you do something if you don't first hear it? It has to come directly from his heart. And this is what the Lord is wanting to do inside of you. I'm going to read you from a commentary that I had I thought was really good. It says, the name Saul means asked for. This is interesting, for the people had actually asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, a man whose very name means asked for. What a striking point. This recalls the naming of Samuel. Remember, Samuel means God heard. Yet the scripture clearly states that Hannah had asked God for a son out of a broken heart that was totally focused upon God and his wonderful blessing. Therefore, Hannah was given a son because she was seeking God with all her heart. Saul, on the other hand, was the king who had been requested by the people, a people whose heart was focused upon the world and its distrustful ways. God gave the people a king, but not in an answer to their worldly fleshly prayer. He chose to use their carnal prayer to teach them a much needed lesson. Faith must be placed in the Lord, not in man, in the ways of the world. When people looked at Saul, they would be able to take great pride in him for his stature, good looks, charisma was striking. Just the appearance people wanted in their leader. But note this fact. This is fleshly pride, judging a person by outward appearance. The inner qualities of the heart and mind were simply not mentioned, as though they did not exist with Saul. So what makes the difference between failed potential and a fulfilled calling? It's going to be up on the screen if you're taking notes. Number one, hear and listen to the right source. Let me hear you say, hear and listen to the right source. I'm going to read for you. 1 Samuel chapter 3 says, "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. Visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God." I think it's interesting that the boy, before he really knew anything, knew to get close to the ark of the covenant. He knew to draw into the throne room. It says, suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "So go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli, realizing it was the Lord who was calling the boy, so he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls you again, say this, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called. Let me hear you say, called. Let me hear you say, called. As before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." In other words, you need to look for the right source. If you're looking to people to be your source of life, you're creating idols. It needs to be the Lord's voice that you're hearing. How do we have the Lord's voice? In the new year on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be teaching through a series called Word, Worship, and Prayer. And we're going to unpack about how important what we have, the Word of God here, how we can hear the voice of the Lord through the written Word of God, the preceding Word of God, and how he still breathes on this now, and how you can get a word from the Lord just by reading the Bible. Okay. At the same time, we do believe in prophetic ministry, but it says we prophesy in part. We know in part, we prophesy in part. That's why the words that are given in prophecy are to be judged. Well, I think that lands, that doesn't land, but they're all grounded and rooted in Scripture. You need to know the voice of the Lord. If you're looking to anything else, to social media, if you're looking to trends in you know, dance and dress and culturally, any of those things, you're looking for the wrong source. You're getting your identity from something that will never satisfy you. So it's important to know and go to the right source. And let me say this real quick. If you grew up in a tradition that says God doesn't still speak or move, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased either when the Bible was canonized or when the first of the disciples died off, you're missing out on the truth of it. God still speaks. He wants to speak to you now. In fact, if you're born again, say, "I am." You've heard the Lord speak at least once to you. Because you cannot be saved, you cannot become born again unless you hear the voice of the Lord. And that, remember what happened to Samuel right here. He did not yet know the Lord because he had not what? Heard the Lord. But the moment he hears the Lord, he knows him and he comes into relationship with him. Now, John chapter 5, verse 19 says this. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." Let me hear you say, "the Son." Okay, I want you to do this. Point to yourself. Say, "I'm a son or a daughter." If you're a woman, "I'm a daughter." Okay? So say, "I can do nothing outside of," here's what the rest of the verse is, "by myself." So it says this, "He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And in fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you'll be truly astonished. And we look at, remember last week we talked about when Abram is making his cry out to the Lord, said, man, you gave me this great promise, God, that but through my descendants, there'll be multiple generations. All the generations of the earth will be blessed, but I don't have a son yet. And if I die right now, my servant is going to have to inherit my wealth. And the Lord says, no. It will not be from a servant that will inherit. It's only going to be through a son that I give you. In the same passage, you have to relate with the Father as a son or a daughter. It's in this intimate relationship. Because as a son and daughter, you know better how to steward your father's resources. Why? Because your heart reflects his heart. Your thought pattern reflects his thought pattern. A servant or a slave is not going to have the interest of the father's heart whenever they're doing business. Look at verse 24, John chapter 5. It says, I tell you the truth, those who listen. Let me hear you say, listen. Let me hear you say, listen. Let me hear you say, I need to listen. You kind of get a theme here, okay? It says, who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, and indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his son. John chapter 12, verse 49. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. Let me hear you say how to say it. It's not just the words. He wants to condition your heart to say it like he would say it. Now, he knows, it's important. We have Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John that wrote the Gospels, right? All unique men. Different perspective. Matthew's writing it from a very Jewish perspective. He was a tax collector. And so when you get the Gospel of Matthew, you get a very Jewish perspective. You read the Gospel of Luke, and you get it from the perspective of a Gentile who became a believer. And so you get a very outsider-looking in perspective of what it means to be grafted into the vine of God's family. And then you get John, the one who loved Jesus the most. And what he's writing at, he's writing it towards the tail end of his life, probably 60 years after Jesus has died. And he's looking back, and what he's doing, he's focusing in on, man, he was the word that became flesh. He dwelt among us. I knew him. I saw him at him. I knew how to put my head on his chest. I knew how to hear his heartbeat. It was this message of intimacy. And of course, Mark wrote, we think that Mark might have been the earliest of the Gospels as well, that both Matthew and Luke draw themselves from. Here's what my point. It was the same Holy Spirit that wrote it, but he chose to use those four men because he knew the unique expression that would come out of their lives as he downloaded something to them. Because you don't get the exact same nuance in Matthew that you get in John, do you? And that's a good thing. So in the same way, he wants to speak to you so he can use you to what? Not just say the words and be like a little parrot that's repeating what he's saying, but, man, in my intimacy with him, in my relationship with him, I hear his voice. And now as I communicate it to the people around me, I'm communicating with the heart of the one who loves me. Like John communicated love. You read his letters. It's this intimacy and this love relationship with him. And so love just pours out of the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, his letters, because it was written through that perspective. You're called to do the same thing. It says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say, how to say it, and I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father has me to say. In other words, they're not empty words. What do? They lead to eternity, eternal life. Number two, see the potential. Let me hear you say, see the potential. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Proverbs 19:21, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Here's the thing. Saul got caught up and messed up because what? He was looking at his potential. He was looking at the potential of his family. Now, I'm just come from the lowest tribe, the smallest tribe. I'm just this and this and this. He didn't see himself through the eyes of God. It's because he saw potential from a human perspective. It's not that we're supposed to throw potential out the window. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to see his potential. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Why is that important? Because now my potential is tied up in his plans and his calling for me, his purpose for me. In fact, if you talk about that word, know the plans I have for you, it's really this, I know the calling I have on your life. The things I want to do in and through your life. And it first begins in this intimate relationship as a son or as a daughter. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, and you'll see they understood how to look at potential. They saw the potential in every moment, not the disaster, but they saw the potential for God to deliver them. So when Nebuchadnezzar fires up the furnace and he says, bow down or you're going in the furnace, they said, we will never bow down. Our God will save us. And even if we die now, we still win. We're not bowing down before you. Why? Because their potential was tied up in their calling in heaven and the Lord and what he wanted to do. They would not bow down. They would not give up their birthright like Esau did for temporary earthly comfort. But they said, even if temporarily in the earth I go through a disaster, I will not lose my potential in him and my calling inside of him. You can look at Daniel, the same thing. He marches into the lion's den. Do you think Daniel had reason to be afraid? He had watched many Jews go thrown into the lion's den, yet he wasn't worried. He says, it's going to be okay, king. It's going to be all right. Why? Because he knew his potential was tied up into him. Luke chapter 8, verse 43, let's look at a New Testament perspective on this. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with a constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Another translation says she had spent all her wealth to try to find a cure. Verse 44, coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Here's the thing. We think in our context now in a world where men and women, there's a freedom and equality that we have in our culture. At this time, it was highly illegal for her to touch a man, especially not her husband, especially a rabbi, coming up and grabbing that. But instead, what'd she do? I know that I have not found anything on the earth to bring me healing, but I see that man, Jesus, and I've seen the testimonies, I've seen the stories. There's potential by me touching Jesus. Let me see what happens. Let me grab out and see the potential and take hold of it. And what happened? She was healed. She was healed. So in your circumstance, in your situation, wherever you're at, wherever you're going through, you need to continue to say, but Jesus, I see you. My eyes are on you. You're my potential. Today's a day for my victory. Today's a day of breakthrough. Let me throw it on the other side of it. If you've had incredible, incredible success in life, you're blessed more than you can ever imagine. You don't have a major trials going on. Put your eyes on him. See, your potential is not wrapped up in your success. Your potential is wrapped up in him. Keep your heart humble. Continue to seek after him. Number three, pursue your calling. Let me hear you say, pursue my calling. Don't pursue potential, pursue your calling. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Demons came out of the man, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. The crowd sought him, came to him, tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, but I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because, here's what it is, important key, for this purpose, let me hear you say, for this purpose, I've been sent. You need to know what your purpose is. That means you're going to say no by your yes to things. You need to know what you're called into. I believe every person has a mission field, whether it's locally or internationally. You need to know what you're called into. And I will tell you this, my heart is to go to the nations, to be able to raise up the kingdom and be able to train and equip and teach leaders and raise up apostolic leaders in those nations. That's on my heart. But right now, my calling is this family. You hear what I'm saying? Like, hear what we're doing. But there's points in time where he says, yeah, but now go. And we step out. You need to know your calling, pursue your calling, and the calling is going to be your identity inside of him. Let me give another verse, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod and Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so who were they seeking? They were seeking the Lord. The Holy Spirit, let me say the Holy Spirit. So we better hope that he still speaks, okay? Otherwise, scripture is useless to you, basically. But the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks. It says, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for this special work to which I have called them. In another translation, it says, separate to me now, Saul and Barnabas, for the work I'm going to do in them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them. Let me hear you, sent them. Sent them on the way. Well, they sent them into their purpose. What's important about this, on the road to Damascus, Saul has an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Okay? He knocks him off his high horse. He makes him blind. I think what he did is he took away his natural sight so he could see that he was blind spiritually. Somebody asked me the other day, well, why did God make Saul blind in that moment? Because Saul did not realize he was blind spiritually. So he took away natural sight so he can make a realization that I need spiritual sight before I even need my natural sight. So then when Ananias comes and says, hey, the Lord has called you, he restores both his natural sight because his spiritual sight was granted. Okay, so but it was in that moment God called Paul to become an apostle to the nations. He says, I'm going to show you to do these things. But in Acts chapter 13 is the first time he's sent as an apostle. Because look what the scripture says here. Among the prophets and the teachers. Let me hear you say prophets and teachers. Now, we call Paul an apostle. Paul calls himself an apostle throughout scripture. But at this point, he was a prophet and a teacher. His calling was to be an apostle, but he came into relationship. Here's what's important. He spent 13 years in the church of Antioch, an ongoing intimate relationship. He did ministry. They went out before he stepped into his calling as an apostle. Because it's in family that you find your calling. The only healthy way, I'm just going to say this, the only healthy way to pursue your calling is to pursue it through relationship and family, covenant family. Because it's in this place that your issues are dealt with, your quirks of your personality. You learn how to iron sharpen iron to deal with past hurts. It's in this place so that in this place they're seeking the Lord, and the Lord says now to the elders of the church of Antioch, separate to me Paul and Barnabas to become apostles. They're no longer just prophets and teachers. They're now apostles to step into a calling. That's why life groups, that's why being in community and family is so incredibly important, because that's where the crucible for you being developed to step into your calling and pursuing it. So, number four, don't quit. Let me hear you say, don't quit. Don't quit until God says it's finished. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. So a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted, he says, it's finished. Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Why is that important? Man could not kill him. The crucifixion did not have the power to kill Jesus. He was beaten more severely than any other person in history. Whipped, beat. He should have died hours and hours and hours ago. The Romans were astonished that he had lived through the whipping that he took. It was only when he realized, now my calling's done in this place. Now I'm being going heaven north. I'm not quitting. But when I do that, he releases his spirit, which is when his body died. What I would say to this is the enemy is trying to convince some of you to quit. He's trying to convince you in your physical bodies, you've been dealing with stuff. Man, you just need to quit. You need to stop serving the Lord. Every time you press into the Lord, that thing flares up even more. And you go, man, maybe if I just kind of got quiet and hid behind this place, the enemy would leave me alone and my illness would go down. And he's saying, no, your spirit connects with his spirit, and that has power. Don't give up your spirit for the sake of a temporary victory, because it won't be a real victory. Don't give up hope in the relationship that you're in. Now, let me say, there's abusive situations. You got to get safe, okay? Some people are not healthy, safe people, and you have to create boundaries, okay? So with that disclaimer being said, outside of that, don't quit, right? In community, in relationship, don't give up your spirit by connecting with the spirit, because in the flesh, you're dealing with something. You're not done yet. Don't quit until God says it's finished. And I can promise you, he hasn't said it's finished. I will just tell you this. That's why eschatology, your view of the end times, is very important. I have a very victorious view of the end times. And I'm not going to go into this, but here's the thing. There's so much of the church that wants Jesus to come rapture them now. Why? Because they're weary of doing good. Or there's whole teachings that talk about how miserable it is and how painful it is, and the suffering of the Lord produces perseverance. And it's just this, right? Like, I would say, yeah, pull the ripcord. Let me get out of this mess. But that's not what he's called us into. Your potential is in heaven. Your calling is in him to bring heaven into earth now. And so you need to pursue that now. And finally, verse number 5. If you pursue your calling in Christ Jesus, you will fulfill the potential he placed within you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight. Let me hear you say every weight that slows you down. You need to look for those things. What are these things that are slowing me down, weighing me down? In a race, what slows you down? Things that will weigh you down. You're supposed to run light-footed. Pastor Chris was talking about how in martial arts, they teach their students to be not on their heels, right, but up on their feet. So why? There's an agility, right? Don't get caught flat-footed is the point. You need to strip off those things so you can run the race. And look what it says. Especially the sin that easily trips us up. That thing that keeps barking at you. And maybe that's an active sin you're dealing with. But I will tell you this. I believe it's more the way you think about those things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Has Christ dealt it with it on the cross? The answer is yes. Then stop living out of what you died to. Die to it and live in the resurrection life of Christ. And it says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on who? Jesus. It's not your circumstances that you keep your eyes on. It's not even your spouse or your kids or the blessings in your life. Those are all blessings in your life. Don't put your eyes on those blessings. Put your eyes on him. You don't get your life from your blessings. They're a blessing because they're an extra benefit. But they're not the source of your blessing. Go back to the source of your blessing, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So put your Bibles aside, and let's just stand up together, and we're going to pray. Before we pray for you, I just wanted to make a corporate declaration together. Say, I am who God says I am. Because he is who he says he is. I can do what he says I can do. Because he's the one doing it in me. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you that in every one of us, you created us with purpose. You have a calling on our life, a unique, special calling that no one else on planet Earth is designed to fulfill. We thank you for that, God. But we thank you that the potential to be able to fulfill that calling comes only in you. That any time we try to do something of our own strength in the flesh, we're limiting our potential to what we can do. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we repent of ever trying to do anything of our own strength. And instead, we make a decision today to commit our hearts to you, our minds to you. And corporately, right now, we say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Now listen to him. I thank you, God, that you're going to continue to speak throughout this day. We thank you that it's your message, your voice that makes us come alive. Have your way in our lives today. Lord, help us to have an incredible time tonight at the potluck. We pray tonight at the Salvation Army dinner that there would just be dynamic encounters with you and that you get all the glory and credit for it. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen, amen.